Welcome to Shofar Cape Town South Sermon Podcast. We trust that today's message will edify and strengthen your faith.
Proverbs 4, verse 23. From verse 20 to verse 23. I don't know if Shanice will be able to get it for me. I'm just going to read it, and then I'll be speaking through it. My son, or my daughter, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my saying. Next verse. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all the flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I'm going to repeat that verse. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You can also give me maybe Proverbs 13, verse 12. Just want us to read, and then I'm going to speak through everything. Proverbs 13, verse 12. By the way, I'll be speaking about where is our heart. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Let's go to Proverbs now, again, 12, verse 25. Proverbs 12, verse 25. Thank you. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Does anyone have a different translation? Because that English makes me speak like a Nigerian. What's your translation there? Who has an ESV translation? Yes, ESV. You can read it for me. Yeah. Can I get your Bible? I love it. Oh. 12, verse 25, it says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. A good word makes him glad. Thank you. For those of you that are taking notes, you can just write those verses so that when you have time to meditate, you can go through that. And the last scripture that we will read will be from Matthew 12. Verse 33. You can actually read it for me from your translation. Mr. Sub. Let me read it so that you don't have to scream. I don't have an ice cream right now. Either make the tree good or its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. Sorry, you can maybe give it to them. Awesome. I'm going to be speaking about, well, as you saw on your poster, where is our hearts? I think if you navigate through all the scriptures that we read, and even many other scriptures that we didn't read, that the Bible covers in terms of things that have to do with the heart. Generally, in the Bible, whenever the words heart is mentioned, sometimes it conveys different meanings. Sometimes it may be referring to your physical part, a physical organ, which is part of your body, your heart. But there are also times where it speaks of a person, or it speaks of your thought or just a human being. But this afternoon, I'm not going to be focusing on your physical organ, even though it can also have an impact in terms of what the scripture, how the scripture views the heart. The main scripture from my speech this afternoon is that Proverbs 4 verse 23 that says, guard your heart, keep your heart diligently, for out of it flows the rivers, or out of it flows the issues of life. But how does the Bible view the heart? My friend, good afternoon. How are you? Good. I love it when everybody's looking at me when I'm preaching. It feels good. Then I feel like we're connecting. Great. Donald, how are you doing? Great. I know this is a lot of studying time. If you are not looking at me, I'm going to call your name. You know, I love hip-hop and I like to call people's name. So, I was saying, how does the Bible view the heart? You know, there are different words in the Bible, like your spirit, your soul, your body. When the Bible speaks, for example, of the spirit, many times, the greatest connotation of the word spirit in the Old Testament has to do with the wind. But on a personal level, it has a lot to do with your passion for life. Your desire to do things, your ability to engage with life. But if I have to conclude around how does the Bible view your heart speaks of your core. Speaks of the centrality of your life. The things that defines you. The things that are actually key to who you truly believe you are. All the places where you really draw your life from. Your core. And that particular scripture that you read, it's like a father speaking to his son. And he's saying to him, he's giving him different advices. And one of them is saying, guard diligently your heart, because out of your heart flows the issues of life. When you think of our own hearts, our hearts are actually part of the complexity of our lives. Because there is a lot of things that have an impact on our hearts that are not in our control. There is a whole lot of things that affects our hearts that are not in our control. Our hearts can be influenced. Our hearts can be affected. Our hearts can be very complex. In fact, there is no one in this world that will ever know 100% your heart. There is not a single person that will ever be able to search your heart. There's no one. One day, Samuel, the prophet, Samuel was one of the accurate prophets. And he was a very influential man. And at one point when he went to the house where he was about to anoint the next king of Israel, one of David's oldest brother was coming forth and he was about to anoint him. God said, don't anoint him, because he looked like a leader. God said, no, I don't focus on appearance, but I look at their heart. Even Samuel missed it. There is no one in this world that will ever know what is going on in your heart. Even if you have the best, I'm not married, but I'm saying, even if you have the greatest of the greatest of the greatest marriage, even whoever you marry will never know 100% your heart. In fact, while you're sitting there, nobody knows what you are thinking. Nobody knows what you are thinking until you articulate it. Even the deepest lovers of lovers, and like Romeo and Juliet kind of lovers in the world, they still don't know their beloved's thinking. They still don't know. Here's the reality. I turned 34 a week ago, and that was amazing. This is what I've seen. There is a lot of people that I grew up with that have already died. And some of them, I mean, even just this year, there's a lot of people that I knew that passed away. It doesn't matter how many games we play together as young people, playing soccer. It doesn't matter how many meals we had together. The reality is, time in this life have taught me that somewhere, somehow, one of us will witness others going and dying. I have a very good family. But the reality is, one of us one day will see one of us going. And I can't control that. I have amazing parents. I have amazing brothers and sisters and cousins. The reality is, one of us will bury one of us. And even while we were going to be buried, one of us, none of us will be keen to go in the tomb alive. It doesn't matter how we're going to cry. Death is one of the things that we face in our hearts. Death is one of the reality that we will face in this life. So there is a lot of uncontrollable things that we constantly have to engage in our hearts. Now, the point is, how do we give a meaning to life in terms of our hearts? How do we define life? Because the reality is, things will always happen. If you're a lady and one day you want to be a mother, it's going to be painful while you have to deliver the baby. It's not going to be just like easy. But it's part of life. If you're a guy, well, you're going to have to work and feed your family. And that's not always going to be easy. You might have a tough manager. You might have all kinds of things. You might try to pursue someone that the person will say, no, 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 no. But it's part of life. But how will you define your life? Where will your heart be? How do you guard your heart? Because there is so many things that affects your life. It is very interesting when you look at Paul's letters to many of the churches, and if you look at prayers that Paul made to the churches, for the churches, you will actually notice that there are very little prayers that Paul made that had to do with the suffering of the people. But the priority of prayers, Paul's prayers, a lot of them had to do with the inner life of the people. If you read in Ephesians 3, he says, I pray that you may be strengthened in your being, your inner man. The greatest priority in this life is the priority of your heart. The greatest priority, even in God's sight, has a lot to do with the priorities of our hearts. Now, like I said, there is many people that I've seen going. It doesn't matter how close you are to anybody. If your heart is not constantly in the presence of God, you are the most lonely person in the world. Because God is everlasting. In this life, you engage with Him, and in the life to come, you're going to be with Him. If you do not have God in your life, if your heart is not present in God's presence, you are the most lonely person. It does not matter how many friends you have. There is a guy who passed away in Ivory Coast 2 weeks ago, or no, 3 weeks ago. He was a very popular musician. And his fans were called Chinese because there were so many of them whenever he performed. And now, when this guy passed away, it was an official funeral, and people didn't have access, the Chinese, they didn't have access to see his body and everything. But you know what they did? Now, this guy, while he was popular, he was very violent. He was arrogant. He was crazy. Very, very arrogant. When he passed away, on his tomb, a day after his burial, the Chinese, I'm talking about his fans, they went to the tomb. They opened it up. They opened his coffin and they started touching, because they were not sure, because he already had locks. So they thought, maybe it's not him. We need to make sure it's him. They opened the coffin and they literally were touching him. Now, this is the guy who used to fight. This is the guy who... You realize many times we put so much of our priorities for this thing. We invest so much for this thing. For this, we invest so much effort to feed ourselves, to respond to the need of our flesh. And we forget the priorities of our hearts. There are things in the natural that can have an impact on your heart. And one of the things could be even physical thing. Let's say someone comes on campus and tries to rape you. It's going to affect your heart. And it can affect your heart for 20 years. Or someone comes in your house and damages maybe something of you, or insult you, or does something. There are also disease that you may face. This is the reality that we're facing. But in the midst of all of this, how can we get to a place where our hearts remains in this position God expects our hearts? Because the reality is, we are affected. My question is, if everything that's where your heart has to be, where hands, where is your heart? Who's holding your life? So your heart has its priorities. Your heart is very complicated. David was a leader that was appointed because God really, really said, this is a man after my own heart. And through God's favor, he was a very good musician, found himself on the king's court, singing and playing the harp, the king being delivered and everything. Later on, faced Goliath. He is now this person, very popular because of the grace of God. And then later on, he became a king, very influential man. And at some point, before he became a king, Saul, the king, wanted to kill him. And he was running away from him. And later on, Saul was facing David face to face. They met in a certain place where David was actually in a position to actually kill him. The Bible says his heart was beating so far that it didn't kill him. But then later on, Saul dies and David becomes a king. When David becomes a king, he's ruling. And one day, during the time of war, David is walking around. This is a man that really felt he could not kill the anointed one. While he's walking, during the time of war, David sees a woman taking a shower. And when he sees her, lusted after her, and it doesn't even end there. Now remember, this is a man of God. This is a man anointed by the Spirit of God. David doesn't end there, makes a plan, gets the lady, sleeps with her, probably, I would call that rapes her, basically, and on top of that, he doesn't end there. His heart wasn't beating anymore, eh? Like it beat it when he was trying to kill Saul. His heart didn't beat. He didn't end there. Makes a plan, get the husband, send the husband to the war, making sure he's going to be in front and he's going to be killed. He gets killed, and he doesn't end there. David sends someone to tell the guy, okay, well, whoever organized it, don't suffer in your conscience. Just relax about it. And this is the man that God took as a shepherd. He saw how much God protected him, and yet he got to the point of doing such things. Because wickedness was sitting there. And Jesus calls that space of you your treasure. And for the wicked ones, this is wickedness, it's evil. Can I tell you the truth? I grew up in church. Even us, as much as we speak in tongues, as much as we pray, as much as we read the Bible, there's still some evil thing sitting there until you are under pressure, until you are in a position of power, until your context changes. You will be surprised on how much funny things you can do. There is many people that became controlling even in life. They never perceived themselves as controlling people until they were in a context where they had the final words. If you really want to know someone's heart, give them power. Where they become the one that makes the last signature. You will be surprised on how much they can do. Your context. Sometimes there are sins that you haven't made because you haven't gotten an opportunity. I tell you, there are sins that we do not make because we haven't gotten an opportunity. Wait until the opportunity comes. You'll be surprised. Why am I saying this? All I'm saying is, I'm encouraging to say, God, if there are things that are sitting inside that I'm not even aware of, Father, deliver me. Create in me a pure heart. I have a friend, she's a worship leader. She was raped by a pastor in Cape Town. She's been raped 4 times in her life in this city. Yeah. And you wonder, how come evil sitting? If you read the stories of revivals, or even read stories of churches in Cape Town, you'll be shocked at how many scandals happened. You know why? Many times, many believers do not develop the discipline of engaging with God in terms of their heart, your core. What defines you? How do you engage with your sexuality? How do you engage with purity? Have you had a conversation with Christ about sexuality? Have you had the conversation with Christ about your own purity? Have you had a conversation with Christ about the lust? Have you had a conversation about how you view girls? How you view men? Have you had a conversation with him? Because the reality is, how your world view in your heart, somewhere, somehow, is affected either by your culture, either by your context, either by your story, either by your circumstances. But none of these things are called to govern your heart. God is the one that is supposed to rule and reign in your heart. But in order for you to get to that place, you're going to have to listen to the voice of the Father. Because there are certain healing in our hearts that will never happen. It doesn't matter how many words you can confess. I declare and decree. I declare and decree. I declare. It is not going to happen until someone comes and show loves to you and speaks to your heart. Bible says a good word brings healing. What is the voice that is the loudest in your heart? What is the most dominant voice in your heart? When you go to bed, what is the voice that is on the speaker? What is the most dominant voice? In what world is your heart dwelling? Where is your heart? Bible says Solomon, when he became older, he had many wives, he had concubines and everything. The Bible says when he became older, his heart turned to the gods of his wives, to the point where his heart was not attached to the Lord as it was the case of his father David. What are the things that your heart is attached the most to? What is your greatest investment? If you would compare how much you invest in terms of your career and how much you invest in terms of your inner life or your heart, where do you really see yourself investing the most? You know, when I started growing up in ministry or just developing myself in ministry, I realized the Lord taught me one thing, that the biggest investment in ministry is not growing in my gift or in either growing in knowledge. It's actually growing in stewarding my heart. Because I tell you, you can know the Bible from the back to front. One single offense can mess you up and get you to do the unthinkable. I realize it doesn't matter how much I could have known things. I mean, I used to go for conferences after conferences, read books after books. Belsing can tell you, when I moved to my house, I have more books than clothes. So my one friend calls me Moscovich because I have so many books. He was so shocked because there was a comedy in Congo where there was a man who came from Moscow, and then when he came to Congo, people were expecting him to bring some clothes and everything and some money. Now this guy just came with books. So whenever his friends would come and say, "Well, yeah, I came from a school. Can I come with you?" Yeah. And anybody would come, he would give them a book about management, to give them a book about this. People were like, "Oh man," they started calling him Moscovich. So my one friend, when he fished me from my previous place to the place where I moved, he said, "Matthew, you are just Moscovich, so many books." I was pursuing always all of these knowledge and another, which is very important. But you know what? What is the state of my heart when I'm off stage? What is the state of my heart when I meet some of my friends that are pilots, some of my friends that are doctors, when I meet some of my friends that are lawyers, some of my friends that are in government, and I'm sitting, walking up and down on upper campus and lower campus to go and minister to a student who say, "Matthew, I don't feel like I need to see you today. I'll see you tomorrow." And I'm busy with all of that. How do I remain as a man with joy, knowing that I'm actually doing what I was meant to do in my life? And that my life is not meaningless. It is actually meaningful. Where do you invest the most? Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom and righteousness." The kingdom is a place where the king rules and reigns. You see, it's very easy to say, "Jesus, you want out of me. Jesus, you are my king. You are the only king forever." Really? Do you want to know if he's the only king forever? How do you feel during the week? How do you feel when you're in an auditorium? How do you feel when you realize that actually Matthew have just gossiped about you? Or maybe someone in your small group makes you feel like you're not really a good leader. Or maybe when you have made a mistake. Or maybe when you have fallen. What is the loudest voice? Do you have the freedom to come? A lot of people have become numb in their hearts, just like David in that moment where he was doing evil and evil and evil. You wonder, well, how come? There are some psychological element to it. Could be some philosophical element to it. But the root of your philosophy, of your psychology and everything has to be the word. The reality is, even as believers, today we have many ways where we want to solve the issues in the world without engaging God. Because God is not at the core. When we look at life, at the core there, no, we need an ideology. So I'm going to become this ism. I'm going to join this ism. I'm going to join this ism. I'm going to join this ism. None of the isms in the world have ever solved the problem of the world. Even though there is many international healthcare organizations, there are still diseases in the world. Even though the UN exists, there is still war in the world. Even there is many peace and reconciliation organizations, there is still conflict in the world. What do I mean? Every organization without having God at the actual center is in vain. Unless the Lord's build, the labors in vain. Where is your heart? Who influences your heart? Or perhaps what influences your heart? When the God asked Adam, "Adam, where are you?" I don't think it was that God didn't know physically where Adam was. My understanding of it, this is my opinion, is that when Adam always met with God, Adam wasn't as excited to meet with God like he met every single day. This is what guilty does. When you are guilty of something, you're running away without anybody pushing you. You know, if you know that you've done something against someone and you're feeling guilty, from the time you see them, you will just escape. Without anybody, without the police. Because you're feeling guilty. Because you're feeling guilty. And feeling guilty, all of these things happens there. But how do we deal with that? Maybe you fell in sin. Maybe you committed sin. Maybe you did something. But that's not the end of the world. As long as your heart is in His presence, there is hope to be restored. Can Jesus become the treasure of your heart? Your heart speaks of the things that you put your hope in. The Bible says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Where is your hope? When you think of this life, where is your hope? Where is your trust? Where is our trust? Is your trust in your degree? Is your trust in your family? Is your trust in your in the organization that funds you? They can get bankrupt tomorrow. They can lose all their money. Will your life still have a meaning? Or we may say, Jesus is my heart, but maybe your heart is actually, tell me one of these funding organizations. Alan Gray, Nesfas. What if Nesfas dies today? Will your life still have a meaning? Will you have the joy of life? Today, I didn't want to go into too many theories in the Bible, many verses. The reality, sometimes we have so many verses, when we face life, we act like unbelievers. Because the reality is our hearts actually functioning in another world. We have too many smart Christians, too many good responses. It's great. I'm for it. Let's know the words. Let's know the answers. Let all of that. But to know and to be a mature believer, a mature believer is measured by how much he obeys God. Because you can only grow at the speed of your obedience. You will only grow at the speed of obedience. You will not grow by how much information you get. No. You will only grow at the speed of your obedience. Because at the end of the day, you need to ask yourself, am I actually obedient to God? Where is your heart? Where is your heart? If you are bitter in your heart, you cannot give the opposite. If you are hurt, you cannot give the opposite. If there is wickedness, if there is anger, you cannot give the opposite. A man can only give what he has from his treasure. What is the treasure in your heart? Is Jesus the ultimate treasure in your heart where you draw actually everything in your life? I tell you, the most difficult thing when you are a leader in terms of church is not doing the things that you are gifted in. Because I'm already gifted in singing. Even when I wake up in the morning, when I just wake up, bam, if you put a guitar, I will sing. I don't need an effort for it. I don't even need an audience for it. The most difficult thing is to keep your heart pure, is to keep your heart not saturated with accusations, offense, misunderstanding, abuse, despise, all kinds of things, and to keep your heart constantly ready to run to God, to worship God, to pray. To do this thing that I'm doing, I can do it anytime when I wake up. Very easy. That's the easy part. Many people think, if you can just speak well, everything will be sorted. No. Forget about that. The real deal happens after speaking. How is your life? Are you single? Are you going to marry? How is your marriage going to be like? What are you going to be to tomorrow? How is your circumstances like? How are you dealing with, okay, well, your parents are getting old. What if they die tomorrow? What's going to happen? What if your brother dies tomorrow? Okay, well, maybe you have a sister. She's working and everybody is raping girls all around. How do you deal with it? Oh, you're a girl. Maybe everybody is trying to, are you going to catch an Uber? Are you going to catch a taxi? Are you going to catch a taxi fare? Everywhere it's getting funny and funny and funny and funny. But how do you get to a place where you truly know you can actually steward your heart with God? I'm not saying it's going to be easy. It will not always be complicated. Jesus said, in this world, you will have many trouble. The reality is, trouble will be there. But we're going to have to engage with the trouble, through the trouble, with Jesus. That is the only blessing we have in following Jesus. Blessing is not about everything is going to be fine. No. Everything is not going to be fine. Sometimes it's going to be painful. But in the process, the beauty is that God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you know, the thing that I'm grateful the most since I've been in this country for 13 years that I have never felt one single day that God have dropped me. Not one single day I felt like, God now. No, I have never had one single day where I felt that God have dropped me, even when I sinned. Even when I made the worst of the worst mistakes, I have never felt on one single day that God dropped me. Sometimes it is not easy. It's not easy. I remember when the first xenophobia happened. How do I cope with it? I used to catch only most of the time train. I was like, how do I even catch the train? How do I go to work? But I had to bring my heart before the Lord. If I had hatred for South African, I would have not discipled South African people. I would have just go to a Congolese church and speak Lingala. Oh, and then, oh, calm, my solo don't dang danger. I could have just done that. But I had to learn to move away from all of that and to see the bigger picture. To see the bigger picture. So what I'm saying is the complexity of this life brings so many blurry things and veils that can hinder us from engaging with what God wants us to do. Where is your heart? Who influences your heart? What is the voice that you listen the most to? Because at the end of the day, everyone here will go to his own room. What are you going to do? You're going to go back to campus. What are you going to do? You're going to face the fear that is out there. You're going to face all of that. But I want to encourage you, don't face these things on your own. Otherwise, you can kill yourself. You can hurt yourself. The other day, a student sent me a message of a student of another girl that wanted to kill herself. She was so convinced, what is wrong with killing myself? What do you say? Sometimes I run out of verses because people are facing things that I don't have scriptures for. Because neither Peter faced it, neither Paul faced it, neither John faced it, and I'm out of words. But these are real things, things that I've never even faced in my own life. But even the thing that I don't know, God knows. If I were to summarize everything that I said, I just came to encourage you to learn the discipline of engaging with God in terms of the core things in your life. The things that you believe define you. The places where you really draw your motivation from. The places where you draw your hope from. The places where you invest your trust in. Don't look to man. Don't look to organization. Look to God. Bible says, cursed is the man who trusts in man. Put your trust in God. Because God knows you. The other day, I was catching a taxi fare. And while they were driving me, I felt on my heart, the Holy Spirit said, speak to the guy, the driver. I started speaking to him. And I felt like there was a cloud. There were clouds that was on him. There was funny things that happened to him. And I was just encouraging him, speaking about his identity. And I shared. By the time we got to my place, I said, you're going to make a commitment to the Lord. When we got there, I said to him, you're going to repeat after me, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. He made a commitment to the Lord. Now here's the thing. He said, okay, I'm going to switch on the light of the car. You will see. When he switched on the light, he showed me the scars on his body. He was shot more than nine bullets on his body when they shot him. They thought he was dead. But he has never made his commitment to the Lord because I felt there was a calling. So when he started showing me the scars, some of the bullets, some of the on the hands, some of them on the feet, young guy, here in Cape Town. But even in the midst of all of this mess, God sent someone with a voice to tell him that his life mattered, that he still had a plan. The key to that verse is one little thing. The son hearing what the father is saying to him. That's the key. What is the voice that is the loudest in your heart, in your mind, that really defines you? I have, you know, because of this ministry thing, that's why I'm going to use mostly. I know friends that have really built their entire identity around this place. When that is taken away from them, they feel finished. The mic. And I remember listening to Pastor Fred once. He said, well, they did a stat on narcissism. And they noticed that the first people that were struggling with narcissism, besides politicians, it was pastors. Because we love the mic. We love attention. We love attention. But sometimes it's not just pastors. Sometimes all of us, we love attention. We love to be listened to. We love to be appreciated. We love to be the center of. We feel we have a lot to give. Not as much as we have a lot to receive. I just want to leave you with one challenge. How much more between investing in your studies and investing in the priorities of your heart? Where are you investing the most? Where are you putting a lot of effort in terms of your investment? Maybe you spend a lot of hours and hours and hours and hours to get a degree. But how much do you invest in terms of your inner life? Because everyone that you watch, one day they won't be there. There are people who have lost their entire families. Their entire families. They passed away. This is a reality of life. But if without Jesus, you are the most lonely person. David said, where can I go far from your presence? Let's stand. And I will allow us to just make a short prayer. And I would love you to also go home and just think for yourself. Where is your heart? What are your priorities? What are the fears of your heart? So that you can articulate your fears. Just like Jeremiah, he was able to write these lamentations, these songs of lament. I would like to encourage you to bring your fears, your panic, your tears, everything, to articulate them to God. Even the things that you are doubting. You feel like your heart is not in God's hands anymore as it used to be maybe a year ago. I wanted to give you a chance to say, God, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. I'm not going to give you 40%. I'm not going to give you 30%. But I'm going to give you the 100% so that you will remain my worldview. That you remain the ultimate influencer of my heart. That your word will remain the only voice that matters. That you will give me wisdom to steward diligently my heart. Because the world that I face have a lot of uncertainty. The things that may happen tomorrow, I don't know, but you do know. The things that may happen next year, we don't know. But only you, God, know. Will you give us wisdom, God, to steward our hearts, to keep our heart, to guard our heart diligently? We trust that the life that will flow from us will be your life. Lord, we pray that our hearts will become like the temple that Ezekiel saw. A temple where your rivers will flow and bring life where there was death. We pray that you will be like Ezekiel, that you will be able to speak life on the dry bones that we face. That you will prophesy. That you will speak your mind and your words. That you will be able to speak hope and bring hope to the nations. Father God, we pray that you will be your joy in this world. We pray that you will be your joy on this campus. We pray that you will be your joy even in our families. Oh God, we pray, God, that you will become these vessels, Lord, that you may use again to bring hope. God, we are broken. Lord, we are living in fear every single day. Father God, you know how much the situation, Father God, of the murder have affected many of us. We do not even know what to do. We do not know how to cope with this. We cannot deliver ourselves from fear. But your word says we have received the spirit of power. We don't receive a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love and sound mind. God help us. God help us. The thing that you can do, we can't. We pray in the name of Jesus that by your grace, God, every one of us will receive grace to steward the time, to steward our context the way you expect of us. Your word says, Father God, there was great grace amongst your people and exceeding grace. Give us grace, Lord, to be still. Give us grace, Lord, to engage. Give us grace, Lord, to have peace. Lord, we pray that you will receive your shalom, just like Mary was able to receive the peace, the greeting of peace by your angel. God, we pray that your voice that speaks shalom to us every single morning, day and night, that we will be ready to receive the greeting of heaven, that you will be able to receive your shalom, your peace that surpasses all understanding. Lord, we pray that the priorities of our hearts that you were meant to be will be, Father God, will take place in our hearts. Lord, we've turned sometimes our hearts away from you, God, focusing on many other things, focusing on many theories, focusing on many, many, many things. But we pray today, God, Father God, forgive us, Lord. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Your word says that you shall remove the heart of stones and you shall put the heart of flesh and you'll pour your spirit in. God, your spirit will not move until our hearts are changed, God.
until our hearts are changed. The reality is we cannot change ourselves. We cannot change our hearts. But you can. But you can. You can. God, some of our hearts haven't been attached to you as it used to be a while ago. We do not feel anything about you. Worse, we do not even feel anything about your people. We do not feel anything. Father, we pray that you will give us your heart. That you will give us a heart for the lost, a love for the broken, a heart for your kingdom, a heart to see the lost being found. The heart of the Father. The heart of the Father. The heart of the Father. Lord, we pray that you'll turn our hearts to your ways. You'll turn our hearts to heaven again. To heaven again. To heaven again. Lord, do not leave us this way. Do not leave us this way. Lord God, we believe there is more. There is more. There is more than what we see, than what we do. Lord, our destiny is to be like Christ. When Christ looked at the crowd, your word says he had compassion. Lord, we have lost even the heart of compassion. We have become busy and busy and busy and busy and busy. But Father, we pray that you will be like Christ. The word says that the Son of Man did nothing except what he saw the Father doing. God, we pray that our hearts will become aligned again. We'll be realigned again. We'll be realigned again. Lord, we pray for those that are hurting, for those that are crying, for those that are mourning. Lord, we pray that they shall receive the comfort of your Spirit. We trust for the comforting of your Spirit, but we also trust for your divine covering, your divine intervention. Father God, this university has become a dangerous place for girls, has become a dangerous place for your people. Father, this is not what you meant. This is not what you meant. We refuse the plan of the enemy. We stand against the plan of the enemy. For the enemy, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but you have come to give life and life in abundance. Father, we reject the plan of the enemy, and we declare that no weapon formed against your people, formed against the girls on this campus, shall prosper. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we speak life. We cry out to you, Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, in this process. Help us in this time of fear. We pray that you will receive strength from your Spirit. Strength from you. Strength from you. Lord, we cry out to you. Come and help us. Son of David, have mercy. Have mercy. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on your people. Have mercy on this land. Have mercy on your people. Have mercy. Have mercy. Have mercy. Have mercy. Have mercy, Lord. We cry out to you in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. God, come and heal our hearts. Oh, come and heal our hearts. Come and strengthen our hearts. We pray that you will know how deep, how long, how high your love is. We pray that you will be rooted in your grace. That you will be rooted in your grace. We'll be rooted in your presence. We'll be rooted in your ways. We'll be rooted in your wisdom to become kingdom builders. To become kingdom builders. Father God, do not leave us this way. You say that you will never leave us as orphans. Lord, we have become like orphans, those without covering, those as if you are not governing on them. Father God, we pray, we pray, we pray for your mercy. Have mercy, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy, Lord, have mercy, Lord. We'll bring our hearts back, we'll bring our hearts back to your truth, to the simplicity of the gospel. Have mercy, Lord. Have mercy, Lord. We bring our fears. We bring our panic. Bring all of this thing before you, God. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, that we can rest in you. Thank you, Father. I want to just encourage you. We know, I'm not going to call anyone forward, but I just want to encourage you when you go home to really take time to wrestle with God in terms of your fears, your insecurities, the fear of the unknown, every matter that has become a big matter to your heart. I want to encourage you to bring it to the Father's table.
to the Father's table. Maybe I want to give you a chance. Maybe if you feel like maybe your heart is not anymore in God's hands. You know, as attached to God as you used to be. You have lost that passion for God. It's not there like it used to be. But you just want to come back. I'm going to ask you just to put your hand up. I'm not going to ask you for it, but I'm just going to pray with you. If you just want to return to the first love. It's one thing to pretend, but it's another thing to be. If you just want to return to that place where you would wake up and pray, where you will return and have the urgency of heaven, just put your hand up in desperation and trust that the Father will restore you. Will restore you. Father, thank you. Thank you for your sons and daughters that have lifted their hands, that have raised their hands. God, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you restore them. You restore them. You restore them. You restore their hearts. You restore their hearts. That their hearts will abide in you. Will abide in you. Will abide in you. Father God, thank you for that passion of the first day of getting saved. That passion, Father God, when everything was about you. Lord, we pray that these hearts will be on fire again. That these hearts will be on fire again. We pray that these hearts will be on fire again. On fire again. Lord, I pray that every one of them will return to the first love. To the first love. The first love. The love of the Father. The love for the broken. Father God, the love for the people. The love for the poor. Lord, I thank you. We thank you that we can be restored back. Back to you, God. That we can have your heart again. That we can feel again. Thank you, Father, for the work of your Spirit in each and every one of them. Thank you, Father, that you come and lift their heads up. Thank you that for some of them, you are stretching your hand. You are lifting them up. You are lifting them up. You are lifting them up from their shame. From their shame. Thank you, Father, that your hand is reaching out to them. Is literally reaching out to them. Lifting them up. Lifting them up. God holding them in your hands. Thank you, Father, for your divine covering. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your peace. Thank you, God, that you are giving your peace to your people. Peace that surpasses all understanding. Peace that surpasses all understanding. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. I just feel on my heart that the Lord really wants to minister peace to our hearts. The Lord really, really wants to impart His peace to your mind. I do feel there are specific people that the Lord is really speaking to. The Lord is wanting to impart His peace. You know, peace isn't the absence of trouble. No. Peace is reminding yourself who is actually in charge of your heart and even of your uncertainty. It's reminding yourself that God is your covering. Therefore, you can rest in Him. But I also feel like emotionally, God wants to restore your peace. Because some of you, even your body responds to the fear you are having. You can even feel the pain in your body. But God is wanting to restore. So that you can have no more days again where you are just okay. Where you are just okay. Let us stretch our hands. I'm going to pray just a general prayer for everyone. Father, we pray for the release of your peace. The peace of the Holy Spirit. The peace of the Father that surpasses all understanding. Thank you, Father, that you are bringing peace to every mind that has been troubled. You are bringing peace to every heart that has been hurting. You are wiping the tears that God have been going and going and going. Thank you, Father, for your divine visitation.
Thank you, God, that you are bringing hope again. Thank you, God, that you are bringing hope again. Thank you, God, that you are bringing hope again. Lord, thank you that you are delivering every woman in this place from the fear of being attacked, from the fear of being killed, from the fears, God, happening on this campus. Thank you, Father, that your covering is upon every single lady, every single lady, every single man as well. Thank you, Father, that your hand is upon your daughters. Thank you that your hand is upon your daughters. Thank you, Father, for your blessing. Lord, I declare that none of them shall be attacked. None of them shall be attacked, God. I declare that no weapon formed, a wicked one, shall prosper. In the name of Jesus, thank you, Father, that I can speak the Psalm 91 over them. Thank you that you are the divine covering. Thank you that your hand is upon them. Thank you, God, for the peace of the Holy Spirit that surpasses all human understanding. Thank you, God, that they can rest in your grace. They can rest in you. They can rest in you again. They can refound the joy of salvation, the joy that have been stolen, that have been taken. Thank you, Father, for your divine visitation. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you for your grace that you can give them dreams to Father God, to dream again. That they can think of a better time. They can think of a better time. Whether it's during the day, whether it's during the night, that they will know. They will know that they will know. They will know that you are with them and you are for them. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for your divine grace.